Thank you, Jesse, and worship team for leading us in praise and worship of our God. I find myself, if not singing, at least humming along under my mask and just letting those words of those songs penetrate into my mind and soul. You know, I shall not want, from Psalm 23, when we think about the Lord being our shepherd, there's so many things we feel in need of, we see our culture in need of, and yet that's a constant reminder that hopefully can come back to our minds. He's our shepherd. We will have everything we need. We will trust him and let him work to inspire and instill in us a sense of trust and confidence and peace, even as we wait on him and bring our needs to him and share our burdens with him and ask him to move in our lives and in our world. Well, whenever you have two people, you have potential for conflict, for disagreement. If you're married, you could say, yes, amen, that's true. And I could say, ask my wife. She would admit, yes, we, just two of us, we have conflicts from time to time, disagreements. And I won't give you a long list of them, but, you know, as the weather gets cooler, it's like, you know, why did you take the covers in the night? And I'm like, I don't know. I was sleeping. I didn't realize I was doing it. And then there's, you know, when we drive, we've noticed over the years that that's an area that sometimes conflict can arise. If I'm driving and she's, you know, give me directions or reading the map, and I don't feel it's quite right or it's not quick enough to make the decision, and I get a little frustrated. And, you know, thankfully the Lord has worked in my heart over the years, so I'm more patient and kind now and don't get as frustrated and upset. And more important, God has been gracious to me through her because she's been kind and forgiving and loving, even though I'm sure I've created frustration for her at times. The other blessing is technology, because now I can get mad at Siri or whoever on Google Maps. His voice is speaking to us, giving us the directions. But whenever you have two people, you can have conflict. And the good news is the Bible kind of anticipates this. You know, there's a lot of instruction in the guidance about in Scripture about how to get along with one another and work together. In the New Testament, over 30 times, the Scriptures teach us how believers are to interact with one another. So you'll never find phrases like attack one another, criticize one another, gossip about one another, demean one another, or blame one another. Instead, we read things like this: love one another, honor one another, accept one another, forgive one another, be kind and compassionate to one another. And it's as if the Bible anticipates that we need to know this today, just as the early followers of Jesus, when those words were first written and those instructions first shared, those messages were first preached. We need to experience God's guidance to follow these words from the Lord, to love, honor, and accept one another. And so we're starting a series, a short three-part series on those three things today: accept one another, next week, honor one another, and then we'll conclude with what is probably the most prevalent one another in Scripture for God's disciples, for the followers of Jesus, and that is to love one another. So just like in our biological human families, people can get hurt with things that are said, things that are done, even in the context of the church, in God's family that we're a part of. And when things go badly, we can become discouraged, perhaps frustrated, angry, upset. We may even become vindictive and uncaring, or even at times plain just want to give up and leave. I was sharing with a friend recently who's been dealing with some challenges in his own personal life and in the church, not here but elsewhere, and I said to him, these are difficult times, and the church is not immune from external and internal challenges. As human beings, even if we are redeemed, we struggle at times with getting along with other people. And people can act surprised when Christians argue and fight, you know, and have conflict amongst themselves. But I would say that human pride and ego is not simply erased the moment we become followers of Jesus. That's not to say that as followers of Jesus, God won't work in our hearts over time to kind of reduce the impact of our human nature and the flesh that rears its head at times. But it's not like a necessarily instantaneous moment in time where forever and on from then that point forward I will always get along with everyone else, because human pride and ego is still with us. We know the disciples struggled with this. They argued about who was greatest. They wanted to call fire down from heaven on the Samaritans. They wouldn't let little children come and sit at Jesus' feet. I mean, what's wrong with that? You know, these disciples kind of at odds with one another and with other people at times. But verse 7 from the passage that Jesse read in Romans 15 is kind of the theme verse of the last part of Romans here. It says this: Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And this sums up what Paul has been talking about over the last several verses and in the preceding chapter. In chapter 14, Paul had been discussing how to relate to one another when there are disagreements in the church on matters of opinion. So some were of the opinion that they were free in Christ to do a lot of things that others felt like they weren't free to do. In this case, free to eat meat. So as we read elsewhere in Scripture, there were times when the early church would gather, and the only place to get meat would be at the market, and some of the meat at the market had been meat that came from animals that had been sacrificed to in false gods' temples. And so some Christians said, well, we can't eat that meat. That's been sacrificed to a foreign god. And then there were other Christians that said, no, we're free to eat it. We don't believe in that foreign god. It doesn't matter. We can just buy and eat it and consume it, and it's not a problem. So we could call this the vegetarian versus the meat eater controversy in the church at Rome. So verse 3 says this of chapter 14, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Why? He says, because God has accepted them. This idea of acceptance and accepting one another. There are other differences of opinion that are mentioned there that had to do with the observation of special days, what we call like holidays or holy days, days and seasons of the year that some people celebrated and felt were important as an expression of their faith. And others were like, well, I don't need to do that. I don't need to participate in that kind of observance. And we might call this the Sabbath or the Lord's Day controversy. You know, what day of the week do we worship? The Sabbath day, the last day of the week, or what many Christians were then doing, and we now follow today, worshiping on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. You know, when I was a child, some friends of mine got to go out on Sunday after church with their play clothes and romp and play and enjoy games and activities. Others had to stay dressed up and kind of remain indoors in a have a time of quiet reflection for Lord's Day appropriate activities in those particular families. As a youth pastor, I remember visiting a family for Sunday dinner after church one time. And when I got there, I quickly took off my tie and set it aside. And the teenage boy in the house kind of had this look of horror on his face. You know, his eyes got wide and he didn't say anything. And I only found out sometime later that the practice in that family was to wear your Sunday best until after dinner. And I had committed the error of taking mine off before we sat down to eat. And well, you can see what a slippery slope it is, because I'm not even wearing a tie now to worship. So, you know, those are different practices, different traditions that different people have. So, thankfully, I didn't get thrown out of the church for my blunder. Well, today there are differences of opinion, obviously, on a variety of matters, on whether we should wear a mask in church or be allowed to take it off, or whether we should be able to sing or not. And these are like just current contemporary issues that we're wrestling with and struggling with and wondering what and when we can open things up and make some changes and adjustments. And we know other churches are looser about some of those things than we are, but there are others that are more strict that haven't even opened yet. And so there's lots of ideas and thoughts about these different things. And there's a lot of other hot topics, a lot of political topics right now that people are kind of taking sides on and taking shots at each other over, you know, in person or online or through social media or whatever means. But here, you know, Paul is saying for Christians that we need to kind of put others' opinions and ideas in the right perspective. We need to learn to accept them, especially over areas that are non-essential to Christian faith and salvation. And he would say that those who are strong, here in chapter 15, what we might call the mature, that have this view that I'm really free in Christ to eat anything I want to, in the case of the Roman church, they need to bear with those who are weak. And he makes it clear that those who are mature and those who are weak are both still trying to obey God. They're still both trying to live out and practice their faith in a way that honors the Lord and their relationship with him. No one is greater than any other in those scenarios. They're just simply at different places on their spiritual journey. So to help kind of resolve this conflict over non-essential issues, Paul, he doesn't tell us that we all need to be the same. Instead, he says that we should accept one another, even in our differences. And so the question is how. And I've thought of two ways this passage kind of describes how we are to accept one another. And the first is this: empathize. Empathize with others. What I like to say, put yourself in their shoes, the one that you have conflict with or may disagree with. Empathize with them. Put yourself in their shoes. Verse 1 says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." So one of the obligations of someone who is strong, or we might say spiritually mature, is to lay aside one's preferences to please ourselves in order to help a sister or brother in Christ who is struggling or who doesn't have the same understanding or perspective or view that we do. Self-denial for the sake of others may be necessary in our Christian journey. Often it's tempting to use the struggles or weaknesses or failings of others to cause division and to marginalize people and to be angry with them or ignore them or even reject them. I've heard, you know, when someone messes up, people say things like, well, they just deserve what they get. After all, look what they did. That was not a very smart thing to do. I was pulling out of my driveway this spring, and it looked like someone had turned around in my driveway and gotten off the pavement, and as they pulled out, spun the wheels and dug a pretty deep rut right next to the edge of the driveway that I would have to repair. So this is a PG statement here I'm going to make, because I'm going to explain to you what I said. So if you have little children, you can cover the ears right now. I said out loud, look what... I wouldn't recommend using this word, please. And don't repeat it, and I don't say it often. I said, look what some idiot did to our driveway. They turned in here and pulled out and dug a deep rut. And I was kind of indignant and self-righteous and frustrated and said it out loud, the first thought that came to my mind. And Jean turned to me and said, I think I did that. And I said, I'm sorry, honey. You're not an idiot. Obviously, at that point, I was the idiot. Does anyone else here have that foot in mouth disease? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay, we got a few out there, mostly guys. No, I'm just kidding. And I thought, you know, what does that represent? It represents this. We often quickly jump to conclusions about what others are like based on something they say or some behavior that they do that annoys us and gets under our skin or that we disagree with. But rather than empathize, rather than try to understand and accept them in spite of those differences, we tend to reach conclusions about them that builds a barrier instead of a bridge. Barriers keep people apart, like a wall, and people lob things at each other over the wall. They never really come together. But bridges help cross chasms of our differences. They can be very deep, and yet a bridge can bring us together so that we can interact and have fellowship with someone with whom we may have even a strong disagreement. It was interesting to hear about Ruth Bader Ginsburg's passing and the close relationship she had with Antonin Scalia when he was still alive. Two kind of political opposites serving on the bench of the Supreme Court together and yet having a close bond of friendship and fellowship. Interesting. Sometimes we will not empathize because it's easier to criticize. It's easier to kind of look at someone else and just condemn or attack them rather than try to understand and assist them. And part of the reason may be that it's when we focus on the failures or our perceived failures of other people, it's easier to kind of assume we don't have any, or just to kind of cover those up, or look the other way when it comes to the areas of our lives that we are struggling with. So it makes us kind of a little bit more self-righteous to look at others' needs and struggles and to blame them instead of saying, you know, what am I struggling? What are my needs? How have I failed? People have been blaming others since the Garden of Eden when Adam responded to God who said, why have you eaten of this tree that I had forbidden you to eat from? And he said, well, it was the woman you gave me. She made me eat it. So this whole blaming thing happens, this conflict, this disagreement happens often to deflect the sense of responsibility that we bear for our side, our part, in the disagreement and the conflict that exists. Blaming deflects that responsibility of the things we have done. But Paul says this, rather than please ourselves, you know, rather than, you know, be self-righteous, rather than kind of say, well, look at me, I'm doing so well, look at them, they're doing so badly, rather than being self-satisfied that we've not failed as they have, he says we are to bear with others who are weak. Bear with them, be patient in helping our sister or brother who has struggled. We interact with them, this means, in a way that something good and positive can come out of the relationship and our interaction with them. Verse 2 says this, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to do what? To build him up, to lift him up, which is the opposite of to tear him or her down. This is the goal of acceptance. It's to help encourage and strengthen and build the relationship and build the other person so that they can experience the grace of God in their lives. The opposite of acceptance is, of course, rejection, which does nothing to encourage others, but causes greater distance from the grace and unconditional love of God, which would be the very thing that could help them overcome their frailty. People need to know that nothing can separate them from the love of Christ, not even their sins, their failures, their weaknesses. And so if we are kind and encouraging to them and accepting of them in spite of those differences and failures, we build them up in the hope that they will receive God's grace, love, and forgiveness. That's how God treats us. In Romans 2:4, we read, it's your kindness that leads us to repentance, Lord. It's the kindness, it's the grace, it's the mercy of God that makes us aware of his goodness to us, his love for us, his shepherding care for our souls, his desire that we live in a relationship with him. But if people feel nothing but condemnation from us instead of acceptance, they will likely turn away, where acceptance will bring them toward the Lord. Any action on our part that may not be wrong in itself, it may be sinful if it causes another person distress or leads them astray. So part of acceptance is learning to empathize, to put ourselves in others' shoes. The second way we accept others is what I call to follow. Walk in Jesus' shoes, or we might say walk in Jesus' sandals. Or if he was barefoot and walked across Galilee, we can walk in his footsteps at least, right? This is what it says in verse 5. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. People who walk in Jesus' footsteps. So follow, walk in Jesus' shoes and when it comes to this matter of accepting one another. Paul prays that we live in harmony, and I love this musical analogy that he uses here because it means that we're not all singing the same notes. We're singing in harmony. Our differences actually make the music of the church be more like a symphony that's a pleasing sound that brings praise to God and is a witness to the world around us. We have our differences, but it's the differences that combine to form such a beautiful sound when we are unified in harmony together. But even with different notes, we do need to sing in the same key. And Paul provides us with the key in Romans 15. It's C major for you musicians out there. How do I know that? It's because he says, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus, Christ begins with C, and we sing in the key of Christ, the key of C major, in the key of Christ Jesus, in the key of following him together. That's what unifies us. Even though we have a lot of differences about opinions on different matters that are ultimately not essential to our spiritual journey and our faith for us where we are with God right now, the thing that unites us is we're working together toward following, and we're trying to encourage each other in this matter of following Jesus Christ. So we live in harmony together, moving in that direction of a common goal, becoming like Jesus as we follow him. So verse 7 again, I come back to this, accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. The whole basis for our attitude of acceptance and our behaviors that show acceptance of others is the behavior and attitude of Christ. So I would ask the question, how can we, who are sinners, having no standing or goodness of our own before God, who have found acceptance in Christ, not accept others who have failed in some way. Jesus says this, love one another as I have loved you. Forgive one another as I have forgiven you. Serve one another as I have served you. And today, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. How does Jesus accept us? By loving us even at our worst. Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He accepts us as beloved children despite our messy lives. He accepts us as God's workmanship in progress. We're not finished products. God is still working through His Spirit on our hearts, on our lives, on our attitudes, on our behaviors. And so we need to do the same. He accepts us where we are and leads us where He wants us to be. And so let's accept others as Jesus has accepted us, and let Jesus change and form and shape them as they respond to the grace of Christ, as is evident in our treatment of them. I think of the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19 and how Jesus accepted him and went into his home to enjoy personal fellowship with Zacchaeus and a meal with him. And even at the meal, people were pointing the finger at Zacchaeus and at Jesus and say, how can he eat with such a sinner as this? But Zacchaeus responded to the acceptance of Jesus by repenting and restoring what he had taken and making restitution from people he had wronged. And his life, because of Jesus' acceptance, was changed forever. Our acceptance of one another can help change lives too. Not only their lives, but our own. So in this day and age of a lot of polarization, a lot of conflict, a lot of tension, a lot of lobbing things back and forth across the social media wires or other places in our lives, we can be overwhelmed as followers of Christ. We can feel like this is just overwhelming and even hopeless. But I read a story recently of how after the World War II had gotten so dark for Great Britain, Winston Churchill held a cabinet meeting. And in the cabinet meeting, it was right after France had capitulated, and it looked like Great Britain was going to stand alone, and it was just a very dark day, and people were full of despair. They were hopeless. And yet he said to the cabinet that day, in spite of the dark situation, gentlemen, I find it rather inspiring. It seems the opposite of what we would want to think here. But is it inspiring to think that God has given us His acceptance as a gift to the church to teach the world how we are to love one another, honor one another, and accept one another, and bring the healing and relationships within the church and outside the church to the world around us that the Lord Jesus offers to us and wants us to have and to share with others? That's our hope as a church. That's a hope that we can cling to. So let's let the sorrows we see around us not discourage us or cause us to despair, but inspire us to say, Lord, how can we be different? How can we empathize? How can we put ourselves in other shoes? How can we follow you, Jesus, more closely to learn to live as you did, accepting others just as you have accepted us? Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we consider the needs in our world, in our own personal lives, and even within the church where conflicts and heartaches and words said can cause harm and pain and struggle, Lord, help us to come to the place where we seek forgiveness of you and one another, and where we learn to accept one another and the differences we have. And Lord, so that we can be a witness and example to the world around us, help us learn to put ourselves in other shoes, to empathize. Help us learn to follow you more closely, Lord, and to show the kind of acceptance to others that you have shown to us, that the world may know that you're a God who loves the world so much that you gave your only Son for them. You accept us as we are and lead us all to where you want us to be. Lord, help us to submit to you in this way this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.